So there are a couple announcements. I was gonna do this after my sermon, but then I started thinking I really am not confident in my ability to remember these when I'm done with my sermon. So we're gonna get these out of the way now. First off, we want to thank everyone who helped out with the Easter egg hunt yesterday. Whether you gave candy, you came Wednesday at the packing event, or you got wet with us yesterday actually at the Easter egg hunt. Even though the weather didn't cooperate and we had to only do two rounds instead of three before the thunder and lightning showed up, we still had probably about 150 people show up in the rain to come hang out and look for Easter eggs and stuff. So, I mean, considering how the weather was, I don't think we could have asked for a better event. So we consider that a success. So thank you all for all your help with that. And then next Sunday is our Easter Sunday. So we will be having our Easter brunch here at the church at 9:30, and then our regular worship service will be at the same time. The church will be providing drinks and paper products. So if you're planning on coming, if you would just plan on bringing a brunchy food. I love a good breakfast casserole. So if you want to bring whatever is brunch to you, you can bring that, and then we'll just have a good time hanging out, eating, and then we'll come up here and just celebrate. So guys don't really do brunch, so I don't really know what that means. So whatever is brunch to you, just bring brunch. So, all right. So, last week, Mike kicked off our sermon series we're going through called AKA God, and where we'll be going through all the different names of God throughout history, throughout the Bible. And the whole idea is that we're kind of, if you look at us in the scope of human history, we're kind of unique in that we really don't pay a lot of deal to the significance of names. Whereas really throughout human history, and especially the Bible, names are very significant and what the names mean. And so we're going to go through and kind of talk about all these different names of God. And as I was thinking about that, for me, I was reminded of a story. When I was in college, I was like 19 years old. I was in the work study program, so I was actually working in the IT department of my school, working with the network administrator and all that stuff. And I work with two other people, a guy and a girl. And the girl, she and I kind of formed this like brother-sister relationship. Like she was older than me, so she was like my older sister. And I was remembering when I met her, she goes, "Hey, what's your name?" And those of you who have known me from college and before, you know, and even like Susie and Mike and Daniel, like, you know, Hank, you know, you may hear them slip and you may hear them call me Timmy. Well, that's because that's who I was. I was Timmy. So, huh? It's case in point. So I'm in college now. I'm 19 years old. We're in this work study program, and I'm introducing myself, and she goes, "I'm Timmy." And she goes, "Say that again." And I'm, you know, I go, because she's just now meeting me. You know, these guys have known me for a long time, but she's just now meeting me. She goes, "What'd you say? I'm Timmy." She goes, "No, you're not." I was like, "I don't think that's your call." She goes, "No, you're in college and you're getting ready to go into the workforce and you're going to start your career. And if you want people to respect you and take you seriously, you can't go into places and introduce yourself as Timmy. Not that there's anything wrong with Timmy, but when you think of Timmy, Timmy is a kid's name. You know, you're Tim." And it was kind of one of those things. I'm like, "Well, that was weird." But it was actually very significant and really important. And honestly, the most important thing, my takeaway from that was, for internally, it took several years for my internal dialogue for me to see myself as Tim and not Timmy. And I found that as I, in that process, it was the process of me seeing myself as an adult, as a man, and no longer as a kid. So not only do names, I share that story because not only do names have, you know, significance, but names have an emotional tie to them. Names have an emotional connotation. And so when we go through these names of God, I mean, obviously the significance is important, but there's an emotional tie that we're going to have as we're going through these names. So I would encourage you as we go through these names of God to pay attention to what emotions come as we go through these as well. And how do you see God when we go through these names? Because that could be something that God is showing you as well. And so last week, Mike talked about Jehovah Rahi, if I pronounced that right. R-O-H-I, Jehovah Rahi, which means God is our shepherd. You know, and he went through, we camped out in Psalm 23, and just Mike talked about how God is our good shepherd and how sheep really aren't dumb animals, but they're just fearful. And so a good shepherd meets all of our needs and brings peace to us like a good shepherd does. And the result of the shepherd meeting our physical, emotional, spiritual, social, all those needs is that our good shepherd leads us in peace, even though we tend to be fearful creatures. So in a lot of ways, this is going to be kind of a part two sermon. Not all of them are going to be like this, but they kind of flow really well together, because this week we're going to be talking about Yahweh Shalom, which is God is peace. So we thought it'd be good just to kind of flow into kind of a two-parter on this one. So I'm going to open us up in prayer, and we're just going to jump right in. So Jesus, we just thank you that you are peace. That you say, blessed are the peacemakers. That you even came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, not as a conquering hero, but riding on a donkey to bring peace. Your whole purpose in coming was to bring peace. And so Jesus, Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would bring peace today. We pray that your peace would be tangible, your peace would be real, that if anyone is in here and they're just fighting with stress and they're just fighting with anxiety and uncertainty and fear, that at least for this moment, for this time, your peace would be real to them. Even if it makes no sense, they would find peace this morning in the God of peace. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen. So today we'll be camping out in the book of Judges for the story of Gideon, which is personally one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. I love the story of Gideon. And it's funny, you know, we're obviously not going to read the whole story for the sake of time. But I would encourage you to go home and read the story of Gideon after you leave here, because especially when you read the story of Gideon through the lens of peace, you really see that as Gideon is kind of going through this kind of stressful journey of liberating Israel from Midianites, God is always showing up at key points to bring confidence, to bring comfort, to bring peace. If any of you went to Sunday school, the story of the fleece, you know, where he's like, okay, God, I know you want me to go fight the Midianites. I'm going to lay this fleece on the ground. You know, if I wake up tomorrow and there's only dew on the fleece and it's dry everywhere else, then I'll know that I heard you correctly. And he wakes up in the morning. And the Bible says there's so much dew that he wrings it out and it fills up a bowl with water. And then he does the whole switch through, like, well, maybe there was a leak in the roof. You know, okay, so this time, God, I want there to be dew all around the fleece and for the fleece itself to be dry. And then sure enough, he woke up and it was. Or even the story of after God dwindled his numbers down to 300 men before they go face the army. In the middle of the night, God wakes him up and says, hey, I got something I want to show you. I want you to go to the enemy camp, and I'll show you something there, and bring a buddy with you. And, you know, so he got one of his friends, and they went there, and they overheard this conversation by two Midianite soldiers that they had this dream. And pretty much the interpretation of the dream is that God has guaranteed the Israelites to win. And he heard this straight from the enemy's mouth. You know, so all throughout the story, you have littered all these times when God comes in and says, it's going to, you know, like a good shepherd, it's okay. You know, I'm with you. I've guaranteed this for you. I'm not going to leave you. And he's bringing peace to Gideon all throughout that. But I want to focus on the beginning of the story. I want to focus on what happened to Gideon for him to even be able to receive that stuff. Because, I mean, God's the same way with us. Now, whether we see it, whether we pay attention to it, whether we're in a place where we can receive that, that's a different story. But the same God who did that to Gideon is the same God who's with us whenever we go through hardships. So what happened to Gideon to allow him to even see those things and respond to those things? So we're going to start out in Judges chapter 6. And we're going to jump around to two different places in the story. But we're going to start out in Judges chapter 6, verse 11. And this is when This is when the angel of the Lord first shows himself to Gideon. He is hiding in a wine press, threshing out wheat so that the Midianites don't find it. So the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak at Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abrazite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" So we pretty much know what Gideon thinks about the situation. You know, he doesn't know that this is God. For all he knows, it's just some man who's walked up. And he says, you know, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And he goes right into, "Well, where's God now? Our economy is shot. You know, I'm hungry. I'm desperate. I'm financially ruined. I'm in a wine press threshing wheat. I mean, I had better things to do today. And this is where I'm at. Where's God?" We hear all these stories of him parting Red Seas and holding the sun still while Moses' army battles their enemies, and Joshua crushing the walls of Jericho. We hear all these stories of God doing amazing things, and here we are now. Where is he? Where is he? I've said that before. So then what happens is he realizes, like, okay, this guy is obviously either an angel or a prophet. I need to show him honor. So he asks if he can go fix him a meal. And he brings the meal back to him, and he says, "Put the meal on this rock." And this is where we're going to pick up in the next part of the story. We're going to jump down to verse 21. "Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of his staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, 'Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' But the Lord said to him, 'Peace. Do not be afraid. You are not going to die.' So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it 'The Lord is Peace.' To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abrazites." So he realizes very quickly when the guy conjures up fire and then disappears that he's God. And he's freaking out because, again, we're talking about this is the week when everything that we are privileged to have as Christians, grace, the ability to enter the throne room of grace boldly, the presence of God, the voice of God, the grace of God, the sonship and the daughterhood of God—all these things that we have were bought this week. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. So what you had then was you had an unholy Gideon in the presence of a holy God, and technically, by legal right, God had every right to snatch the life out of Gideon that very moment. It would have been kind of beat up because God kind of made the approach. But he could have done it. He could have done it. I mean, these are also the people that only once a year did the high priest go into the Holy of Holies in the temple, because that's where the presence of God was. Because sin could not be in the presence of God. So that's why Gideon was freaking out. So then when God comes to him and says, "Peace, you're not going to die. It's okay." Gideon had this new revelation of who God is. Because you got to think, just 10 verses prior, he was going on this rant about, where's God? What's he doing now? We heard all these stories about all these miraculous and amazing things he did for our ancestors, and here we are in this hopeless situation, and where is he now? I don't know where he is. And he was right in front of him the whole time. And not only did he have the right to kill him, he didn't kill him. And so he's left with this revelation of the heart of God that he didn't have 15 minutes ago, or at least 10 verses ago, where now he's no longer it's no longer God is aloof. It's no longer God is distant. It's no longer God is indifferent. It's God is peace. God comes to bring peace. And I think that's significant for him because, I mean, think about it. He could have walked away with a lot of revelation there. He could have walked with God is powerful. I mean, he just caused flame to come up on a rock and consume it. It could be that God is mysterious. He just disappeared all of a sudden. It could be that God is faithful. It could be that God is powerful. He could have walked away with a ton of he could have walked away with a ton of things from that encounter with the Lord. But he walked away with God as peace. And I have to believe that he walked away with God as peace because that is what he needed to do what God needed him to do. He needed to know that God is the bringer and the provider of peace. I know you've heard me talk about this a lot before, but there's this thing in our minds where obviously, we shut out a lot of stimulus. Pretend you're at a party. You're in a loud room. Lots of conversations going on around you. You're obviously not listening to all those conversations. It's just too much. You just can't take it all in. And so it just kind of drowns into the background and becomes white noise. But then you think you hear someone say your name. And you come to attention. You're like, who said my name? Because somewhere in the back of your mind, you're listening for your name. You're listening if someone's trying to get your attention or someone's trying to start a conversation with you. Your mind picks that information out of all the noise. Your mind does the exact same thing with your beliefs. Your mind is always looking to back up and prove what it believes. So you can look back on the beginning of the story in Gideon where Gideon probably believed that God was indifferent, God was aloof, God was distant, and all he talked about was proof that God was indifferent and aloof and distant by talking about where is he now. We don't see these things. Those are all the proofs that he saw to back that up. And if he had tried to liberate Israel from the Midianites without changing what he believed about who God is, he would have continued to see that stuff throughout that process, and he would not have succeeded. He needed to see and know and believe in his heart of hearts. He needed that encounter with God to change his mind so that he knew that God is peace. That way, when God told him to go and attack the Midianites, he knew that he had permission and favor to test God with the fleece. He probably wouldn't have done that if he hadn't had that encounter and known that God was a patient and kind God. This thing is not cooperating. That night he woke up and God told him to go to the Midianite encampment because he wanted to show him that he was giving the enemy dreams that he was going to hand them over to the Israelites. He may have woken up in the middle of the night because God was talking to him, but because he wasn't looking for God to bring him peace, He may have just ignored it and gone back to sleep. See what I mean? Our mind is always looking for ways to back up what it believes, even if what you believe is wrong. It is all you will see in life what you need to see to back up what you believe. Which is why God had to change what he believed so that he could see God with him through this whole process. And to know that the God of peace will affirm you and comfort you every step of the way. So, there's something new that's been going on with me. It's kind of a new thing. If you had come to me, I don't know, 2 or 3 months ago, and said, Tim, tell me about yourself. Are you one of these people that jumps to conclusions and catastrophizes situations and thinks that something is going to be the worst case scenario? Are you one of those guys? I'm like, no, that's not me. That's not, I've never had that problem. Well, I would have spoken too soon. Because these last like 2 or 3 months, I have totally been doing that, and I don't know why, because I've never done it before. But something will come up, and I will immediately go to the worst-case scenario, and it will stress me out. Something will come up at work, and I'll immediately go to, I lost everything for them. Like, earlier this week, Wendy and I were about to have lunch, and I got a call from a client who I did an email migration for a few weeks ago, and he's saying, Tim, I can't find any of my 2016 or 2017 emails. And this is the owner of the company. And I immediately went to, I cannot believe it. I lost 2 years of this dude's emails. That is a big deal. I lost 2 years of this dude's emails, and I am freaking out about it. And I say, okay, let me get my laptop, let me get on your computer, and let's check this out. And he goes, well, I'm about to get on a conference call. I'll let you know when I'm available. So which is the worst, because then I have to go have lunch with my wife while I am freaking out. And it was kind of comical for Wendy, because she's like commentating all this stuff. So like I'm sitting here trying to focus, and I'm stuck in the vortex. And those of you who do what I just did know exactly what I mean when I talk about the vortex. You are caught in the spin of just catastrophizing, making assumptions, thinking about all the things that are going wrong, how awful you are at your job, all of these things. You're just in that spiral. And when you're in that spiral, you cannot get out. And I'm literally watching some of you freak out as I talk about the vortex, because you know exactly what I'm talking about. The vortex is real. And she's like, Tim, your face is flush. Your hands are clammy. Your heart is red. I'm having a physical response to this vortex. And then finally he texts me. He's like, okay, I'm off my computer. You can get on there. So I pull my laptop out and I get on there. And you know what? He was just looking in the wrong place. They were all there. But for the last 20 minutes, I was freaking out. And then, of course, the weight lifted, and I was fine and everything. But you know that, you just because, again, like this is a new thing for me. I don't know why I'm doing this all of a sudden, but it's a new thing for me. And you know something I've observed? It's tiring. I was tired the rest of the day from doing that. Like, this is kind of a new thing for me, and I have to say, I'm not a fan. I don't like it. I'm not a fan of this whole like jumping to worst case scenario and catastrophizing. I'm not a fan of this. I don't want to do it anymore. I'm done. I don't want to play anymore. And so I've been spending a lot of time with God, like, wow, why has this never been much of an issue in my life? And then all of a sudden this is like happening to me. I don't have an answer. I don't know why all of a sudden this is happening, other than it's probably something that God has his finger on that I haven't figured out yet. But the prayer that I've been praying a lot in response to this has been, man, God, help me like flip my lens. Help me flip the lens that I'm looking at these situations through. Because what I'm finding is when I'm, you know, let's go back to that story about my client and his emails. What I did was, the first thing I did is I looked at the situation. I go, oh man, he's missing 2 years of his emails. And I immediately went to, I lost them. They're gone. I've lost 2 years of his emails. And then I went to, because I lost 2 years of his emails, I am bad at my job. Why am I even doing what I'm doing? I am terrible at this. I'm a failure. And then you go even higher to God, like, God, let me do this. God is punishing me for something. Why did he do this to me when he's using my business to provide for my family and all these things? Why would he let me do this if he's going to let me fail in the first place? You see how that works? When you look at situations from the bottom to the top and you use your circumstance to filter your perception of who you are and who God is, that's what happens. But when you flip your lens and you look at situations from the top down, it's a different narrative. I was actually spending some time with the Lord the other day, and I was journaling about some of this stuff. And he said this thing to me that I wrote down. He said, you know, Tim, I have a much better track record than your imagination does. I have a much better track record than your imagination does. Which is true. I can look back on, and we can just talk about my business. We don't have to talk about all the other stuff in my life. Just my business. He has come through for me in my business time and time again. He has filled in my weakness, filled in my gaps, taken care of things I wasn't even aware of. He has come through for me in my family more times than I can count. And those are just the things I'm aware of. But usually, 90% of the time when I catastrophize these situations and I go to these worst case scenarios, it's not even true. It turns out to not even be true. So when you look at things from the top down, what I should have done is when that guy called and told me that, I should have been like, okay, God, here we go again. You've always been faithful. You've always taken care of us. You've filled in the gaps. Even when I have legitimately made mistakes, you've always made it right. Because you've called me to be a business owner. You've called me to do this for people. You've called me to be a problem solver. So we'll figure it out. It'll be fine. I don't even think it's a coincidence if you go back to the story of Gideon and Gideon's encounter with the Lord. If God is changing Gideon's mind so that he can start looking at these situations from the top down instead of from the bottom up, he gave him the answers to the first two questions. Think about it. Up to this point, he's been looking from the bottom up. He's been saying, okay, the Midianites are here. They're taking our stuff. They're ruining our lives. So God must be distant. But if God is preparing Gideon to start looking at things from the top down, he already knows that God is peace, and he already knows that he's a mighty warrior. So if he's looking at the situation with the Midianites from the top down, that God is peace and that he's a mighty warrior, and the Midianites are no longer this unapproachable force that is dooming them, they're an annoying problem that can be taken care of over a long weekend. So you see how it changes the narrative? You see what that does? So where are you at this morning? So we kind of talked about two things. We kind of talked about the situation where, if you're really honest, if you look back on your life, you're not totally convinced that God is peace. You look back on your life, you haven't seen a whole bunch of reason to believe that God is a God who wants to bring you peace. So maybe you need that encounter. Maybe you need that new revelation from God that, yes, maybe you haven't seen the evidence to now, but contrary to your evidence, God is a God of peace, and he wants you to know that, and he wants you to have a revelation of that and believe that so that you can start seeing it for yourself. Because if you change your belief, you will start seeing evidence to back that up. Or maybe you're like me. Maybe you do believe that, but you just need your lens shifted. You just need to turn your lens and start looking at situations from the top down instead of from the bottom up. Maybe you need to start leading situations with who is God rather than what is my situation. Maybe you just need to join me in my prayer of, okay, Holy Spirit, help me flip my lens, so that I can see things in the proper order. No. I'm going to close in prayer, and then you can go and experience the God of peace for yourself today. Jesus, we thank you that you came to bring peace. Jesus, we thank you that you are a God of peace. And if there is anyone in this room who has doubts, if there's anyone in this room who's having a hard time accepting that you actually want to bring us peace, I pray that you would give them a revelation of that. Give them a revelation of your heart. Holy Spirit, change their mind so that what they see reflects their belief, that he is a God of peace, and their life reflects that. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would flip all of our lenses so that when we're in hard situations, when we're in difficulty, we wouldn't look at you through the filter of our circumstances, but we would look at our circumstances through the filter of who you are. God, I thank you that you empower us in every way. I thank you that you have the power to change our sight and our perspective. You have the power to change our beliefs. You have the power to renew our minds. And I thank you, Jesus, that you are the model for that, that you challenge us to renew our minds and have your mind, that the mind of Christ looks at things from the top down. The mind of Christ believes that God is peace. The mind of Christ walks through life and is moved for the world, not by the world. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the perfect model for that. And that you, that your track record with us is impeccable, much better than our imagination, much better than our fears. I pray that as we go out this week and celebrate Holy Week, our Holy Week would be surrounded by peace. Regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our situation, our Holy Week would be categorized by peace. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. We have a great Holy Week.